So let's turn to Romans chapter 8, and we'll read. We're taking it in small sections, as you might have noticed. And just for you folks who are wondering about the future, actually, I've been asked by at least one person, what's going to happen after we finish chapter 8 of Romans? Well, we talked about it. We're going to, and our brother Mike Doyle said, hey, how about let's do Colossians? So we're, if you guys are, you know, read ahead. We're going to go to Colossians here after we finish. Probably will be starting in August. That's kind of the schedule. So in August, you can look forward to Colossians. Okay, so it's Romans chapter 8 today. And we're going to start back. Not too many verses for today. Let's start back in verse 16. And it says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Then on to verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longings of creation wait eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. So just some really neat verses here for today. So here's my thought for today. So today we're going to be talking about the concept of present suffering versus future glory. So I found this little thing on the internet. You know, you can type in clip art and you can find clip art of about any topic out there. So we're going to see how this fits in. So let's just go ahead and look at this first. So let's think about salvation. Actually, we talked about this in Sunday school a little bit. Salvation, God's plan for salvation kind of shows the totality of His work with mankind. So God starts off with His salvation plan in what's been called phase one, that we're saved from the penalty of sin. And that happens when we put our faith and trust and the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross and resurrection. When we do that, we're born again. And that's what's called, and that's an event in a person's life. And when that happens, he's born again, and he starts phase two. Phase two in a believer's life is being saved from the power of sin. And that's his entire Christian life on this earth. But then, after the Lord takes him home, or he dies, or maybe the Lord returns, we have phase three. Phase three is being saved from the presence of sin. So we come to faith in Him, we're saved from the penalty of sin, we live our Christian life being saved from the power of sin, and it's critical that we believe we've been saved from the power of sin. If we think we have to fight it ourselves, it's almost a lost cause, but it's because we can't. So that's and that's why we spend so much time. You may notice we spend so much time here at Holly Hills focused on your response to what God says. He said you've been separated from your sin nature. But you do believe that. That's the key. That's the key of the Christian life. Okay, so then when you die or the Lord takes you home, you're saved from the very presence of sin. So the theologians weren't that satisfied with those saying that they had to. Who am I to judge? These are scriptural words. So people have named phase one something and phase two something and phase three something. And you've heard of these. Most of you have heard of this. So first of all, phase one is called justification. And there's good reason. There's scriptures that talk about that. You've been justified, declared righteous by God based on your faith. And it's a little dot because you believed. It only takes one time to believe. And maybe you're the kind of person that you weren't sure and you believe, you know. So anyway, you can't define that point, but it's basically a point. But what's called the second phase, sanctification, which is a bigger word, is this growing in grace and the knowledge of you've been that God has accomplished in you. You've been saved from the power of sin. And then thirdly is glorification. We're face to face with our Savior. So I kind of want to put a verse next to each one of these. And it's important. Here's a really important thing you need to understand. And when you look at Scripture, you ought to be thinking in your mind, Is it talking about phase one, phase two, or phase three? Because you're going to see when you study God's word, we happen to have a verse on phase three today. So you have to, where am I at? Where am I at in the salvation picture? God has this plan for salvation. This verse I'm reading, where does it fit into his plan? So the verse I chose for justification is Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So that's called justification. And I chose for the second one, a very familiar verse we taught many times here, Romans 6:11, even so, or reckon so, or consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then thirdly, in 2 Corinthians 5:8, I prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. And that with is a preposition, and that's the idea of where this face-to-face idea comes from. So back to the top part of this chart. So today we're going to talk about, you could actually label today's message maybe two things. One thing will be this present suffering versus future glory. And the picture that says here that the glory outweighs this present suffering. But my picture actually isn't correct. It should show glory being so, having so much weight that it pushes it down as far as it can go. So glory is so much greater than this suffering. And we're going to see that as we teach. And then the second part we're going to talk about is about creation. What's the creation all around us, what God has created. Creation is involved in God's future glory as well. We're going to see that today too. Okay. So let's go back to last week. And last week we talked about being children of God and being heirs of God. We spent a lot of time talking about that. The last part of verse 17 from last week, we talked about the fact, and let's just look at the, it says, if indeed we suffer with him, with Christ, so that we may also be glorified with him. And in this particular case, we have some ifs, and you might think, well, that's kind of, maybe it is true, maybe it's not. But in the Greek language, there are cases where the if is really emphatic. It's a direct statement. And this is one of those cases. If indeed, could be translated since indeed or inasmuch as. It's a very strong statement of fact. It's not a condition. It's an accepted fact. He's saying, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. It's a fact that's going to happen in our Christian life. We suffer with him is present tense. It's going on all the time. Continuous action, present tense implies that. So since indeed we suffer with him, and suffer here is the idea, it's actually co-suffering. And this is talking about, I was thinking about this as I kind of prepared this, and here's another place where it uses that word, talking about the body suffering. I'm suffering with other believers. And if one member suffers, all members suffer. So it's this co-suffering. So what he says, if indeed, or since indeed, we're suffering with Christ, this is talking about our suffering for being a Christian, basically. This is the kind of suffering. And it's suffering that we don't deserve. It's suffering that just happens because we've identified ourselves as a believer. And it's with Christ in the context. And we are suffering for who we are. We're suffering as a Christian. Now, we can suffer for our own mistakes, right? For our own sins, right? If I go too fast, I get a speeding ticket, and I suffer for that, I mean, that's on me, right? I can't blame God. Well, God, you made me speed. I'm trying to get to church here, and I had to speed to get to church. Well, that won't hold up, I'm afraid. This is talking about suffering for Christ, for being a Christian. Okay, so let's go on. So the second part is, so here's the reason. So that, it says, since we are suffering with him, so that, with the purpose that, we may also be glorified with him. And this construction is such that this is God's design. Present suffering here results in future glory. It's just like with our Savior, right? He underwent the cross for the marvelous resurrection, right? He endured suffering for glory. And just believers are in the same boat. We endure suffering for future glory.
We suffer with Christ is a necessary prelude to our being glorified with Christ. And so glorified is this idea to be glorified together. And what's amazing here is that, you know, you kind of think we have this worldview about heaven. You know, you kind of go up to, well, I'm going to go to heaven, right? I go up in all these puffy clouds and I kind of float around. And, oh, there's Jesus over there. Oh, and you kind of, no, that's not heaven. Heaven is with a person. You're going to meet a person. And you're going to be not glorified yourself. You're glorified with him, which is even more amazing. And it says also we're going to see that he is glorified in us for the work of salvation he did in us. God the Father will glorify the Son for, you know, allowing us to go to be there with him. It's just amazing. Just amazing. So it's not this idea we kind of float around in heaven. Oh, hi, Jesus. How you doing there? Oh, you know, looking around. It's a pretty nice place. No, we're going to see a person. Glorification is a person, our Savior. It's an event. Is this talked about as an event? Aorist tense. We were talking about this morning a little bit. So it's a future event that's going to happen to be glorified with him. And glory, you know, the idea of glorification or glory is the idea of honor, of his being, his person, his attributes. God is a glorious person in all that he is. His very being, his attributes, his acts are all glorious. So now this kind of starts in the last part of 17, starts the discussion in Romans 8, which we're going to see for quite a while. There's quite a few verses that follow about our glorification and what that looks like. Okay, so here's the verses for today. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longings of creation wait eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. So it starts off here, for I consider, and this is a pretty familiar word to us. We teach it a lot. This is this logizomai word, it's actually an accounting term. It's putting it down as true. Imagine if you're, I don't know if any people into bookkeeping, you know, you keep the books for companies, for yourself. You look at your own checkbook. That's actually a thing of the past almost. I haven't looked at my checkbook in ages. I don't think I even have a checkbook anymore. I used to have one, but I stopped doing that. You know, you use your plastic all the time. So anyway, this is an accounting term. So it says, for I consider. So the word refers to a process of reasoning which results in arriving at a conclusion. So Paul is saying here, you know, I've looked at the facts. I've reasoned through this, and I've come to a conclusion here. For I've come to a reasoned conclusion, is how Weiss translates it. So what follows is, this is Paul's reasoned conclusions. You know, in the bookkeeping world, you got to make sure all the pluses and minuses add up, and hopefully you get a positive amount in your account and not a negative amount. So Paul's reasoned through it, and what was his conclusion? That the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. So he's saying, you know, you have suffering down here, but there's no comparison between that and what's to come. Suffering here is that which is suffered again. For a believer, it's the suffering which we endure as being a believer. It's present tense. It's actually, what's interesting here is the word is present time. It could be rendered present season. And I noticed Merriman said suffering is a seasonal thing. And I'm kind of scratching my head. What does that mean? But you think about this, suffering is only for a while, right? Because as a believer, we're going to leave this world, whatever suffering you have, and that will be it. We will suffer no more. That's the end of that. And even on this earth, it seems like, I hope I'm not the only person, but there have been very difficult times in my life of suffering, you could say, and there have been times that are not suffering. So it seems to be seasonal. That's just kind of a gut feel. But and it's certainly seasonal for the believer because it will not last forever. Okay, so then I just went through some verses. I said, well, let's just look at some verses that talk about the sufferings for Christ. And this is the believer suffering on behalf for Christ for his being a Christian. So the first one is in 2 Corinthians 1:5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so our comfort is abundant through Christ. So what he's kind of doing here is he's kind of saying, God is in the business of comforting. We're comforted by his word, by his spirit. He says, you know, the sufferings are many, but the abundance are many too. The next verse, very familiar, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. There's fellowship in suffering. You know, we want to have a fellowship meal. He says, you know, my dear brothers and sisters, there's fellowship in looking at the suffering, in his sufferings, being conformable unto his death. And here's one we're going to study down the road here, you know, sometime toward the end of the year maybe. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, in my flesh, and I do my share on behalf of his body, Christ's body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Boy, that's an incredible verse, kind of a real head scratcher. You say, how can I fill up what's lacking? First of all, is there anything lacking in what, you know, this is a lot, you know, that's one of those question mark verses. You say, wow, that's an interesting verse, Roger. I want you to explain that verse to me. Well, we'll get there. It's coming down the road here. Stay tuned. Then these last two verses kind of talk about this balance between suffering and glory. And they're both in Peter, which we're going to be getting to in Sunday school. So if you want to go to the best Sunday school class, 1 Peter is the one for you guys. I know I get a reaction from Courtney there. And my yawning, so it must not be too good. Okay. No, his class is good too. Anyway, so it says in 1 Peter 4:13, but to the degree that you share on the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So we're to be rejoicing that we're suffering in the sufferings of Christ, so that, and here we go with the glory part, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. The balance between suffering now and glory. Then 5:1 says, therefore I exalt the elders among you as fellow heirs and witnesses of the suffering of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. So here's that balance between present suffering and future glory. Okay, so let's go on here. So back to our verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. So this is kind of interesting. This word for are not worthy is of no weight. So he's saying that basically, when you're doing this comparison, I want you to compare it properly. I don't want you to compare it improperly. He says, are not worthy is of no weight. And what some have observed, this particular word here is kind of refers to a set of scales. In my little research I did, I couldn't exactly find exactly the path, but it seemed like it led back to the idea of scales. So that's where I kind of came up with this idea of having glory is a more weighting. It's the most weight, whereas suffering has zero weight. So God says, think about this. Your sufferings, in comparison with glory, have no weight. They're on that balance scale, they have no weight. So glory is the focus, which is amazing. Our sufferings have no weight. To be compared with the glory. So this speaks to an inconceivable comment. It speaks to our glorification, which is the third and final aspect of our salvation, and which God will deliver us from the presence of sin forever. Okay, so let's go on here. The last part. That is to be revealed to us. Kind of a really short little phrase here. So it says, are not worthy to be compared with the glory to be revealed to us. So it's going to be in the future. We're going to have glory revealed to us as believers. And the idea of revealing here is the idea to uncover, to unveil. And, you know, this is Newell. He said, you know, it's difficult to get your hands around the idea of glory being revealed to us, because God is glorious. How does that work out? And he says, we know that when we're glorified with Christ, where we will share his glory, we'll appear with him in glory, but it still is kind of mind-boggling, so to speak. I think this verse kind of speaks to that in Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So for the believer, we're going to see here shortly that the believer is, you know how the Lord was veiled? When he walked on the earth, the Lord was veiled. Men couldn't see who the Lord Jesus Christ really was. Then he went to the Mount of Transfiguration, right? And he was revealed for who he was, right? And Peter was there, and they wanted to make, you know, Peter got, oh, let's make some tents. Let's do this. Look at all this glory. Well, we're kind of the same picture. Man is being veiled. We're veiled here. People don't see what's on the inside. They don't see the Lord Jesus Christ in us. We're veiled in a sense. And that's kind of what, and we're going to be revealed with him in glory, which is kind of amazing. Okay, I have a couple more things on being revealed. So actually, this last little phrase in the interlinear, which is a word for word from the original, says it has a little more meaning. The coming glory, so glory hasn't arrived yet, and we're going to talk about glory in a second. What is glory? The coming glory about to be revealed in us. So it talks about kind of it's coming, but it hasn't got here yet kind of idea. So the Greek structure means that it hasn't, it has to happen. It's a certainty. The glory is sure, but the time frame is not sure. The glory is already here. Christ already has, God already has all the glory that's needed for all time, for every single one. And it's about to be revealed, to be uncovered. So this is the idea, like, you know, we have a statue of somebody, you know, some famous person, and you have it, some carving, you have it veiled with, and you rip the thing off, and oh, there he is, you know, whoever it was, you know. And so that's unveiled. That's the idea with us. We're going to be about the revealing of us. And one last thing about revealing. So there's actually here, it says to be revealed is in us and to us. And actually, according to, you know, what you can see, both those are true. It's the word ice. To or in are both kind of correct. And here's one where it kind of shows the in part in 2 Thessalonians 1:10. When he, Christ, comes to be glorified in his saints. So this is what I was mentioning before. Think about this. Our Savior is going to be, he's glorious to start. He's going to be glorified even more. More praise and honor will be given to Christ because of us. And it says, in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed. You know, and that John 17 is a beautiful place to see this. You look at John 17, and, you know, we're a gift from God the Father to God the Son, and the God the Son's going to be glorified in his saints. It's just incredible. Such passages show that only will the saints behold, we're going to behold Christ's glory. This is all part of the glorification process. But beholding, they will also share the glory and be glorified with him. Like I said, when we arrive in heaven, which I'm going to call glory, it's this incredible situation where glory is going to prevail. God's glory is going to prevail in us because of what Christ has done. Okay, so verse 19. So now he kind of switches gears, if you will. He said that we talked about that the believer is going to be glorified, talking about his versus his suffering. But now let's think about creation. He's going to step back for a second, and then we're going to talk about creation for about the next 4 or 5 verses. And Mike's going to be teaching that coming up. But this is the first of those verses. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. So here we picture creation. And when he talks about creation here, he means everything. And I'm probably getting ahead of myself here a little bit. So it's the anxious longing of creation is the subject here. And this is the idea. Have you ever, you know, I'm sure you guys, if you've gone to a parade, we go to the parade sometimes up in Estes Park for Thanksgiving parade. It's cold. It's not, you know, so you don't want to be out there too long. You get the hot chocolate and you're trying to stay warm, and the parade's coming down the thing, and you're looking, you're trying to see, well, when's it coming? You looked, is it coming yet? Well, this picture is, that's what the idea. Creation is stretching their neck, looking looking down that long path, there's straining, eager longing, stretching forth ahead, indicating they're expecting something to happen. I'm expecting that the parade will get through so I can go back inside and get out of the cold if I'm in Estes Park and it's almost December and it's about minus something. But that's the picture, creation, and it pictures as a person. Creation is pictured as a person. All of creation is pictured as a person. And we're going to see some other cool things out here too. Creation, and this is creation apart from man, is pictured here. Note that creation is spoken as a person with feelings and emotion. He's anticipating what's going to happen. It's waiting eagerly, expecting eagerly. All of creation is continually waiting with expectation for what is to come. And why is that the case? Well, creation got, you know, when man fell, creation fell. So here's what we know about what happened with creation. And this is in Genesis 3, it said, and this is God talking to Adam. He said, cursed is the ground, and actually implies creation is the ground here because of you, Adam. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. So we see here Adam's sin. So Paul can see that all creation involved in the fortunes of humanity. So when man fell, creation fell with him. Creation is pictured as a person waiting eagerly for things to be put right. We're desiring eagerly for things to be right too, but creation is looking to us for us to be revealed so it can be taken care of. And here's a verse that kind of speaks to that in 1 Thess 1:10. And to be expectantly waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised. Same word is here, approximately the same word. Okay. Last part of 19 here. For the revealing of the sons of God. Again, it's another picture. This is a noun form of the previous word. Another unveiling, uncovering word. Move over covering. The statue picture, you remove the covering to reveal what it is. Now the saints, okay, this is from Constable, I think. He pictures saints were wrapped up in this common brown paper, right, called our skin, right? People look at that and say, well, that's just skin, you know? But the whole creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God at Christ's coming. For the sons of God are connected with Christ, one with him, are to be glorified with him at his coming. All right, so a couple final thoughts here. This is from Merriman. Believers' revelation is creation. We're going to reveal to creation. We're going to tell creation something. When Christ returns, his glory is going to become apparent to all of creation that we are sons of God. And here's a verse that speaks to that. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And then one little thing I borrowed from here from Robertson. This is kind of a neat picture, kind of comparing glory and suffering. We shall be included in the radiance of his coming, Christ's coming with glory, which will put in the shadows the present suffering. Again, kind of comparing the balance between the glory and suffering. He said that will just be in the shadows of what our thought process. And the last one here is from Chafer. A little bit longer. Here Chafer does a really good job. He defines here what glory is. And I think he's right. He says, the essential glory of God, again, it may be said that his glory is concentrated in himself. God has all glory is concentrated in God. It's because of what he is. The glory belongs to him and him alone. Respecting his creation, his works. And what's the saying here is that remember the verse in the Psalms that says, the heavens declare the glory of God. So since he is glorious in his very being, everything that he creates is glorious, but marred by sin. The creation has been marred by sin. So his creations, his work, are all glorious. So the essential New Testament, essentially the New Testament uses the word glory of a place, not a condition. I kind of had to ponder this for a minute. So glory is a place. We're going to be glorified, and we're going to a glorious, it's a place. It's a person. It's not a condition. God, for example, is now bringing many sons to glory. When Christ shall appear in glory, they shall bring his bride, will appear with him, all glorious herself. Glory is the same location as that to which Christ referred to in John 14, verse 1. I go to prepare a place for you. So what he's saying here is that glory is a place. It's a place where Christ is at. That's glory. That's where we are glorified with him. He's glorified in us. It's this incredible thing that we can't really get our minds about. But that's what glory is about. Glory is a person. It's our Savior who's glorious. And we are glorious only because he is glorious. And he's in us and we're in him. Pretty incredible thoughts. Okay, let's close. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for the marvelous truths about our future home, our future destination with you, Lord. We're thankful that you have provided it. You're maintaining it. It's your plan. It's your purposes that are in play here, Lord. We're thankful that we have trust you as our Savior. We ask it in his name. Amen.